The Bible tells us that the devil, or Satan, came to be the evil being he is because one day he decided he would exalt himself and at the same time lower God. I don't believe it was a question of the devil saying, I will be equal with God. I believe he wanted to be as God and for God to take a back seat. That's Satan's philosophy. But his philosophy hadn't changed. It's that same philosophy, that's that same premise that is destroying our society, destroying our world, our schools, our families. The devil is working in all these things to exalt man, lower God. Enthrone man, dethrone God. But folks, this book we hold before us does just the opposite. The book we hold before us tonight exalts God to a level we will never attain outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, this book takes man and puts man in his place, down yonder. It exalts God and it places man right where man belongs. The message we want to preach by the grace of God this evening does the same thing. It exalts God as he should be, and it puts man where he belongs. God being our helper, we want to speak on the subject, the God of our salvation. The God of our salvation. John 19, we'd like to read the first 12 verses. The context here is Christ moving towards Calvary, standing before Pilate. John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. That would break our heart to read those passages. The suffering and the humiliation that our Savior went through before he ever got to the cross was terrible. Don't ever belittle the suffering of Christ. It was because of you, Christian friend, because of me. The suffering of the cross was horrendous, but he suffered horrendously before he got there. I believe beaten to the point where he could not be recognized as the Jesus they knew. Verse 6, when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. You know, if Jesus Christ came today in the same manner, the world would still say the same thing. Because man doesn't like to be put in his place, and for God to be put in his. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Pilate's basically saying, Don't you know who I am? Don't you know the power I have? Don't you understand that I hold your life in my hands? Don't you know? Don't you understand that all I have to do is speak the word and you'll be put to death? All I have to do is speak the word and you'll be set free? Don't you understand who I am? Verse 11. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? How Jesus Christ died for us. But I want you to notice verse number 11. I believe verse number 11 shows us God's ordaining power in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not a good man caught up in a set of circumstances who was a victim. Jesus Christ was not a good man in the wrong place at the wrong time. Jesus was not a victim of the Jews. He was not a victim of Pilate. Verse number 11 tells us that Jesus Christ was where he was because of the ordaining power of Almighty God. It was no accident that Jesus Christ was there. It wasn't circumstance. It wasn't politics. It was God's purpose and God's plan that Jesus Christ be in that place. Look at this 11th verse. After Pilate says, Don't you know who I am? Don't you understand the power I have? Jesus said, Thou couldst have no power at all, except that were given thee from above. I'm not talking about Caesar.
That's right,
brother. Jesus says, You're nothing. You can do nothing. He did it in politer terms, but you can do nothing lest my Father hath ordained it and allows it. This 11th verse makes God ultimately responsible for Christ's death. And this is a teaching that is foreign in religion today. It's foreign in many Baptist churches, sorry to say. But nonetheless, the truth. It was not Pilate. It was not the Jews. Although our sins were the reason, we can't even say it was our sins that caused this. It was all caused because God ordained that this was going to happen because it was the only means possible to redeem man's soul. It belittles the person of Jesus Christ. It belittles our God to make this circumstantial, accidental, whatever.
That's right. Amen.
It's providential. Amen. By God's ordaining power.
Yes, sir. We believe that.
Look over the book of Romans chapter 13. In case that might be new to someone here. Romans chapter 13. Verse 1. Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. It's talking about government powers. People in position and power and authority. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. There is no power lest God give it, authorize it, tolerate it, permit it. The powers that be are ordained of God. all power because of God. Even evil powers and evil governments, God has a purpose in them. Not pleased, but a purpose in them. And in the end, He'll get the glory out of all these things. God is in control. He's always been in control. The power that Pilate had, the power that Pilate held over the head of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, I know where you got that. I know where that came from. Christ was not intimidated by Pilate. Jesus willingly went before him. Could have done any number of things not to stand there before Pilate. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Amen. You know, it wasn't a cat and mouse game being played back there in the book of Exodus. God was the only one in the game. And he was behind the scenes, pulling the strings, manipulating, working with Pharaoh so that he and nobody but he would get the glory. He was in charge back there. He was in charge when Pilate looked at Jesus Christ and said, don't you know who I am? He's in charge today.
Amen, brother. Amen.
The United States is in a mess, fixing to get worse. But God is still in control. And even out of all this mess, God's going to get the glory.
Amen.
It was God who was responsible for this position that Jesus Christ was in. He had designed the whole thing to work out this way.
Right.
Look over the book of Proverbs 21.
Yes,
to refuse to believe this is to refuse to believe what the scriptures teach in Old and New Testament and multiple references. Book of Proverbs chapter 21. Verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water he turneth it whithersoever he will. Pilate said to Jesus, don't you know who I am? Don't you understand I have the power to speak and you'd be killed, the power to speak and you'd be set free? Jesus is thinking within himself, I know who you are and your heart is in the hand of my Father. And if it was my Father's will for me to be set free, he'd just give you a squeeze and you'd be throwing me out of here. Folks, this is no accident we're reading about here. God was in control and God was ultimately responsible for Christ's death. I like Matthew 26. Something over here that gets overlooked so much. Matthew 26. And again, we're going to jump into the scene here. Still have the end events leading up to the death of Christ taking place here. And we want to jump in here about verse number 51, where they have come to seize Christ, take him to this so-called trial. It says, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus, we know who that is, stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Old Peter said, I'll fix these guys. Jesus needs my help. This is bad circumstance. This is Jesus' unlucky day. He needs me to draw this sword out and deliver him. Did Jesus say, go at it, Peter. You try to whip him while I run off and get hidden somewhere? No. Peter gets rebuked.
Right.
Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not, listen to what Christ says to Peter, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? You know, the song's incorrect. He not only could call 10,000, the Bible says here he could have called 12,000 angels. He could have called 1,000,000. There's no limit. But the Lord says to Peter, Put away your sword. I'm here for a reason. And if I wanted to get out of this, I don't need your help, Peter. Verse number 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Who's in charge? God is. Put away the sword, Peter. I don't need you fighting for me. If I wanted to get out of this pickle, I could call 12 legions of angels. But I'm here because God sent me to be here. This is God's purpose and God's plan, and I must go to the cross. I don't want to get out of it. I want to go there. It's my Father's will. And verse 56 says the same thing. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. All the way back hundreds of years ago in the Old Testament, God told us how it would transpire, how it would happen. And Jesus says, I'm here to fulfill it all. So we see God's ordaining power in the crucifixion. People would still ask, did God really do this? You think God really did that? Well, if what we've seen isn't enough, let's go to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts 2 and 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Listen to verse 23. Him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Delivered by the determinate counsel, the foreknowledge of God. There because God wanted it, God willed it, God planned it. No accidents here. God did this. What an awesome God our God is when you contemplate this. When you consider he didn't need to go through this. He doesn't need anybody in this room. He doesn't need me. He could have created 1,000,000. Much better than you and I. But in God's foreordained plan, was our creation, our lives being saved, our souls being saved, and Christ doing everything to bring that about. Yes, God did this. How could God do this? Love.
Yes, sir.
A love so great we can't comprehend it. A love so great if we even try to comprehend it, it ought to knock the wind out of us. To where we fall on our face and say, Oh God, thank you for loving me. How could God bring his son? How could God devise a plan such as this? Love. Love for you, his child. Look at what 1 John tells us, chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1, Behold, I like that word, all capital letters. Pay attention. What it says to me. Consider, think about. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What an amazing love this is. How could God do this thing? Because of the love He had chosen to bestow upon us. I tell you what, when Christians, when church members get a hold of the love that God had for them, you won't have to beg them to serve the Lord. You won't have to beg them to come to church on Sunday morning. You won't have to beg them to do things. The Bible plainly teaches when they get a hold of the fact that God put Jesus on that cross and God did it because He loved us, we won't be able to do enough. It was wrong with the church at Ephesus, and I believe Baptist churches around our country are falling out of love with Jesus Christ. And pastors are having to beg and plead to get people to do anything that they would do automatically if they would comprehend the love that God had for them.
Amen.
To devise a plan that would cost Christ so dearly. And you know, look over Romans 5. You know, we can comprehend love if it's conditional. We can comprehend, and many times we interpret Scripture as to imply that God loved us because God saw something in us that was lovable. We won't come right out and say God needed us, but in the back of our minds, we interpret it that way. Christ died because God loved us, and God loved us because, well, there was something special about us. Not so.
Amen,
it's not amazing grace if you deserve to be loved. It's amazing grace because you didn't deserve it. Real love is unconditional. It says here in Romans 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the godly." He died for the ungodly. And don't sit there and say, well, it's talking about someone else. That's talking about you, Christian.
Amen. Amen, brother.
You were as hell deserving as anybody you're going to find on Skid Row. Don't sit there and piously say, well, I've never done some of those things. You were still ungodly compared to Jesus Christ. You were still eons away from the holiness of God. Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Verse 7 basically says we didn't qualify for either one of them categories. We didn't fit into the righteous area. We didn't fit in the good man area. "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save those that are lost." What amazing love it is. Oh, how God's people and our church members and pastors, all of us, need to realize what it cost Christ, why it cost Christ that, and try, by God's grace, to get a hold of the love He had for us. What are we doing for the Lord tonight? How involved are we in the work of the Lord? When things are needing to be done, are we the ones who sit around and hope nobody notices us and hope somebody else steps up and does it? Or are we the ones who at front of the line say, let me do it? You get a hold of the love God had, you'll want to be at the head of the line.
Amen.
This idea of begging and pleading isn't scriptural. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We comprehend the love it took for God to do this thing. And nothing will go undone. Nothing. Witnessing won't go undone. Things around the church won't go undone. People will be clamoring to get to do it when they understand what the love of God cost.
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Why did God do this? Because He had a chosen people.
Amen.
Because He had an eternal purpose. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Now let's read verse 3 too. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God." Do you notice that capital G? He's the only one. If you have trouble with what the Bible teaches in these areas, it's because your God has a little G on it. The God of the universe does whatever he wants to. No man can stay his hand. No man can call him into question. God will do as he pleases, always has done what he pleases. And any God that doesn't do as he pleases isn't the God of the Bible. The God of 1996 that is scraping at people's feet, begging, "Oh, won't you believe in my son? I hope you really will get saved." It's not the God of the Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he, God, according as God hath chosen us in him, who? Jesus Christ. When? At the last minute?
Amen.
When God was caught off guard and looked down and said, "Oh my, Adam and Eve have sinned. What am I going to do now?" Did God in the last minute decide, "Oh, I've got to do something to fix this thing. Man's all messed up"? That's not what my Bible says. God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What a God. Why did God do this? Because he had a plan. Because he had a purpose. Because he had a chosen people. Take offense at that is to take offense at the Bible. Take offense at what God is all about. Any God that's under your thumb is a God that's going to let you down come judgment day. Any God that's sitting up into heaven worrying is a God that's going to fail you when you die. The only God you can have any confidence is the God that this book teaches. A God who's been in control. We like to say back to the council halls of eternity, whatever that means. To me, it simply means there's never been a time when God didn't have a plan, wasn't carrying it out.
Amen.
You know, us, to man, time began with Adam and Eve, and it'll end when Christ returns and eternity is ushered in. But we can't comprehend anything but time. All we can say is God's always been, and as long as God's been, he's had a plan. When it was according to his plan, then he made the earth. And I don't care if the Pope says evolution is compatible with Christianity or not. He's wrong. God created the heavens and the earth, and he created them right when he wanted to because he had a plan.
Yes, sir.
When God came down to that garden, he wasn't surprised what Adam and Eve had done. He said right then and there, through your seed, my son is going to whip old Satan. Always in his plan. Always. Verse 6 says, to the praise, the glory of his grace. I remember hearing someone say, "Well, we just don't know why God did it." Preacher got up not too after that and says, "Yes, we do. He did because he wanted to. Because it pleased him." Verse 9 says, according to his good pleasure. Any other guy in the God than the God of the Bible. What a God it is we serve. Look at 2 Timothy.
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, let's jump in here about verse 8, read down to verse 10. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know, a lot of people are ashamed of the Lord. That's why they got their own version of Jesus. But we're seeing the real Lord tonight. God in the flesh. Don't be ashamed of what the Bible teaches. Be ashamed if you don't believe what the Bible teaches. Nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. If I believe that, I'm going to suffer. My family will give up on me. They might even throw me out of the church I go to. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed to believe in the God of the Bible. Don't be ashamed to be a partaker in the afflictions of the gospel. All who live godly, Paul said, will suffer. Verse number 9. After saying, don't be ashamed of the Lord or me as prisoner, concludes verse 8 with the power of God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Many people's ideas take the word not out of there, but it's in there. Who has saved us and called us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. There it is again. Before the world began. Once mentioned, you have no argument. Twice, you might as well shut up and accept. And it's found many more times. His own purpose and grace. Never did he buckle or give in because of anything man ever had done, would do. What of God? Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Why did God do this? Because he had a plan, he had a purpose, had a chosen people. Because he was God. Because he was God and he didn't need no one's permission. Because he was God and there was nobody there to give him permission, he just did it. It's an awesome God. Romans chapter 9, God says, paraphrasing, I'll do what I want. Always have done what I want. I'll have mercy on who I want to have mercy. Who I choose not to, I'll harden. I'm going to do what I want. And if you've got a God who can't do what he wants, you don't have much of a God.
Amen.
So we see God's ordaining power in the crucifixion. It's all according to his plan and purpose. Scriptures, so many places, prove this to be the facts. God did do this. He did this because of love. That's how he could do it. Why he did it was because he had a plan, he had a purpose, he had a people. But let's, in closing, make application. Thinking about the God of our salvation. What an awesome God he is. What kind of a Christian are we? Look what the book of Romans 12 says. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by what? The mercies of God. I beg of you, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now put this into perspective. Christ stood before Pilate and said, Pilate, I'm here because God brought me here. And nothing's going to happen to me that isn't according to God's will. And I'm willingly going to go to the cross, and I'm willingly going to die for my people because this is according to Scripture. And Christ went through it all.
Amen.
For you and for me. And when we think about the mercies of God and the grace of God and God's awesome love for us, anything He asks us to do is within reason.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you sit there and say, well, I know I need to be a church member somewhere. What are you waiting on? Has Christ not done enough for you? Scriptural baptism? It just boggles my mind. How many times in the ministry you encounter people who talk about their salvation and talk about how much they love the Lord, but you couldn't drag them down the church aisle to submit to baptism. It's only reasonable.
Amen.
Once baptized, once in the church, what about our lives? Are we living for the one who has done all this for us? It's only reasonable that we should. We got sin in our life. It's only reasonable that we want to get that out of there ASAP because He's such a great God. We need to stop playing church. We need to stop playing religion. We need to stop playing at Christianity and get serious about this thing. It's only reasonable that we be sold out. The Apostle Paul said, those that run in the race, run all. And we've got too many Christians who are jogging along at a comfortable pace. We need to run all. We need to let aside the sins that so easily beset us and hold us down and look unto Jesus and run all. What's holding us back tonight? It's a reasonable service. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of the great God that's done this thing for you, Christian. Walk worthy of the Lord that willingly went to the cross just because of the joy of redeeming your unworthy soul.
Yes, sir.
Look at your life, and if there's anything there that doesn't belong, get it out. Walk worthy of Jesus Christ. There's not a one here starting at this pulpit that ought not to do soul searching and doing some adjustments. When you consider what Jesus has done, the great plan of God that brought it about. Look back, if you would, to Colossians 1, verse 10. Let's read verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus said, I'm here. And nothing you can do, Pilate's going to stop from happening. What's going to happen? Because I love my people. I'm going to die for them.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to shed my blood for them.
Amen.
You know, we read in Ephesians 2, we love that verse about being saved by grace through faith. But it goes on to tell us that we were ordained to be conformed, to be like Jesus. We're supposed to be doing some good works, the Bible tells me. We're His workmanship. Do we really look like our Lord? 1 Thessalonians 2 says the same thing. Verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Walk worthy. over and over again. Oh, if we will get a vision of the fact that it wasn't Pilate, wasn't the Jews, wasn't consequence. You can't even lay it to our sins. It was God who put Christ there on that cross. What an awesome God he was.
Amen.
And he is. Yes, he did this. He did it because of love. Why do we have to be begged to serve him? Why do we have to be pleaded with to live a halfway godly life? Because we don't understand what a great God the God of our salvation is. It's our reasonable service. Oh, we ought to look at our lives, start doing some housekeeping. Start getting out of there what doesn't belong. Start getting right. Renewing and selling out.
Amen.
To the one who's done so much for us. Brother Hardy.